Welcome to a podcast from Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
We're going to come back to that video in just a moment or two. I'm going to give Glenn a real workout this morning because I've got a bit of a cough. So he's going to somehow eliminate all the coughs from the audio recording of this morning's message. So good luck, Glenn. I want to start with a father's blessing. As I've reflected more and more as I've become a grandfather, the privilege of passing on a blessing is so important. And I know as we gather this morning, some of you did not have great father figures. And some of you had fathers that passed away before they could give you a blessing. And others of you, for a whole variety of reasons, were unable to receive a blessing from your father. And so I want to offer the blessing of the Heavenly Father to you this morning through me. The type of blessing that we find in a passage in Scripture in Numbers chapter 6 is as God blessed the children of Israel under the pronouncement of Moses. And it goes on to say that upon blessing the people, God would place His name and bless those who heard Him. That means us. That means you. And so let me read that. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And from my heart, as a father and as a grandfather, I'd like to bless each of you in this way. May you reach the purpose for which you were created. May you have courage above your peers. May you have more passion for the things of God than others think is necessary. May you dream more than others think is practical. May you expect more than others think is possible. May you choose wisely without earthly bias. May you have people to influence who you've not met yet. May you have lives to change that are waiting for your arrival. May you be strategically placed wherever God takes you by His grand design so that you become everything He made you to be. That place is the place where you can grow best. That place is the place where you can be most fruitful. May the future be changed because of your presence. May you see vistas that others don't even know exist. May you see God in every petal of every flower and every blade of every grass, and for each of them were designed by His hand. May you bless your children and your spiritual children. May they become giants in the faith under the mighty hand of God. You won't fail. You were made by God to be here for such a time as this. May the Lord bless you. So we saw that video that talked about Jesus' creed, and we want to unpack that a little bit. And so I want to start with reading the passage of Scripture from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. And Jesus is asked a very important question, and He responds to it this way. You know, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, He asked, "Of all of the commandments, which one is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And so as we dig into that, let's just pause and pray and invite God's Spirit to work in us. Help us, Father, to really hear. I pray, Lord, You'd help us to listen to the words of Jesus about what matters most. Lord, take and use my words to empower our imaginations, to awaken us to new possibilities, to embolden us in our actions. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the disadvantages we have of being Canadian is that we live so close to the States, and we're so similar to the Americans in so many ways that we forget that there's a lot of differences. You know, Americans make a big thing about being founded as a Christian country. Canada was not founded as a Christian country. That's not our roots. There's far less Christian influence in Canada than there is in the States. There's a different view of Christianity in Canada than there is in the States. And most of the time, it seems like there's a few less crazies in Canada than there is in the States. But we face significant differences in our country, don't we? You either travel to the East Coast or the West Coast, you travel to Quebec, you travel north, you have different views of what Canadians are like. I grew up in Canada, in Quebec, in La Belle Province, NDG, Notre-Dame-de-Grâce. And so this summer I was actually to go back, and that's standing in front of the house I grew up in. Part of Montreal in the 60s was a multilingual, multinational environment. My friends were Italians and Greeks and Turks and Irish and Scots and Francophones, and it was an interesting mixture. And so it was really neat to go back to see that the church we used to attend, the Presbyterian Church, is now a Korean Presbyterian Church. We moved from Richmond Hill to Richmond Hill from NDG in 1968, about the time the FLQ started blowing up mailboxes. My dad thought that was a good opportunity to take a transfer to Toronto. And when we moved, I had my first frustrations with Ontario's education system, because the history textbook I used in grade 7 in Montreal was the same textbook we're using in grade 10 in Ontario. As a university student, my dad worked for Air Canada, so I had the opportunity to travel, and got to travel a couple of times to Europe and to see things there. In the last 5 years, I've spent about 6 months in Ethiopia, Uganda, and Kenya. And what a privilege that's been. As a family, we lived for a year in Vancouver, the very international Greater Vancouver area. And in all those places, there's different visions of Canada as a country, of nationalism, of who we are as Canadians. Now, this morning is not about a political, economic, social vision of Canada. It's about who has God called us to be as Christians, as men and women who follow Jesus Christ. How will we reach this city? How will we reach this province, this country, this land with the gospel? How will we proclaim and extend the kingdom of God as His church grows? And that's why we pray for our country and for our city. Not because of some kind of nationalism, but because we belong to the kingdom of God. Because God has placed us here in this place to be His people. And so we now announce and we proclaim the kingdom of God. And let me encourage you, and that's this first Sunday of the new year, to come out tonight and join us for an hour as we pray. And you see, the kingdom of God only goes forward and only expands as we, God's people, the church, being Spirit-filled and being Spirit-shaped and Spirit-formed, are passionate for the fullness of who God is. Now, as you read through the New Testament, there's all sorts of images that come to describe the church. And so we have images of the family of God, images of the bride of Christ, or the army of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, to name just a few. And often we take those huge word pictures and we reduce them to metaphors or poetic ideas. But they're much more than that. You see, the church is the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not third cousins or distant acquaintances. If you're a follower of Jesus, look around you. As weird as some of them look, they're your brothers and sisters. You know, that's who we are. We are brothers and sisters, not distant relatives. We're brothers and sisters. We're family of God. We're the bride of Christ. You know, one day Ephesians 5 tells us we'll be a beautiful, radiant bride, pure and holy. That's we together. You know, Jesus isn't coming back for thousands of individual brides. He's coming back for His church, His bride. We're the army of God. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle, a war. And as an army, we march into battle together, and we care for those and carry those who are wounded. Now, some people overlike the war images in Scripture, and others reject them. We can't do either. You know, if we're going to take God's word seriously, we need to hold them together. And understand that, yes, we are the army of God. Yes, we are in a spiritual battle. But as Paul reminds us, the weapons that we use aren't the weapons that this world uses. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're being built, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, as living stones being built together to be a place where God's Spirit dwells. We're the body of Christ. So the church is the body of Christ. That's not just a way of describing who we are, but the church is the only way that Jesus continues his incarnational ministry. The only way redemptive ministry takes place anywhere in the world today is through the church. He only continues his incarnational ministry of touching, of seeing, of freeing, of changing, of healing, of changing, of helping, of loving, of serving, of lifting. It's his Holy Spirit fills us. Not the church as some sort of abstract body, but us, you and I, and forms us into Christ's likeness. Yeah, that's nothing new. Theologians have used the term spiritual formation or apprenticeship or discipleship for centuries to describe the process of being changed, of being transformed by the power of God. Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 19, "My children, I'm again undergoing birth pains until Christ is formed in you." Do you hear what Paul's saying? He says, my children. There's a relationship there. There's a closeness of that relationship. It's not a relationship that's as broken and been damaged by all sorts of stuff. But Paul says, you're close as my children. And he says, I am again. This is an ongoing relationship he has. You know, the New Testament rejects firmly the idea, you know, pray this prayer, you become a Christian, and that's it, you're set till you go to heaven. No, it's this ongoing thing. Paul says, in fact, that I am again undergoing birth pains. And this walking, this journey of walking with people through spiritual formation, through apprenticeships, through discipleship, through mentoring, through transformation, whatever word you want to use, is not easy. Paul says it's like giving birth. It's painful. It's hard. But we do it together until Christ is formed in you. It's a long journey. It's a lifelong journey. It's not a magic wand discipleship. But it's walking with Jesus. It's walking with one another, being shaped and formed by God's Spirit. And that's why I emphasize life groups, opportunities to connect with one another. To walk with one another, to share the hardships, the joys, the struggles. Being Christ-like, having Christ formed in us means having a similar character, being similar to Jesus, being godly, similarity of conduct, of living holy. It means learning how to serve others, being faithful witnesses, learning how to do the things, the works that Jesus did. Self-sacrificing for the sake of others. Living and speaking in ways that is attractive to others. That's centered in the Word of God. Spirit-enabled. Spirit-empowered. Spirit-conformed to the Word of God. It's power work because it's beyond our strength. See, to be truly Spirit-filled. To be truly Spirit-formed. That type of life is only possible and sustainable when biblical principles of living are rooted and grounded in us. Some of you have probably taken a course when you were in high school or university, college on world religions, or you've read some books or articles on it. And a lot of people start off those courses really, really fascinated about learning a new religion every week, but it tends to get challenging, keeping everything sorted out. And then you get, usually at the end of the course, they usually tack on Christianity. And most students get to that point and they figure, okay, I can coast here because I know what Christianity is about. I know who we are and what we do. Harvey Cox, who was a professor for many years at Harvard until he died a few years ago, wrote an article in which he imagined how aliens might conceive of Christianity if they were given a chance to observe what modern day, and he's writing back in the 70s and 80s, modern day Christians do. And so this proverbial visitor from Mars or Jupiter or wherever, walking the streets of any city in North America, might become perplexed in trying to answer that question. You know, what's Christianity? He says in most cities, he or she or it, depending on whether such distinctions exist in their world, they find dozens or hundreds of buildings called churches, in which people who call themselves Christians gather periodically. And they gather to pray. And they gather to sing. They gather to eat potluck dinners. They gather to have a wedding ceremony. They gather to celebrate the passing of somebody. They drink gallons of coffee. They open this book called the Bible and talk about what they believe about it. They shake one another's hands. They listen to sermons and homilies, and some of them are delivered by men and women dressed in clothing that you never see on any other occasion. And most of those buildings, though not all of them, that's marked by a cross on the outside, sometimes on top of a big tower. And people would eat this small piece of bread or a wafer and sip tiny amounts of wine. And other times that they would sprinkle small children and babies with water or immerse adults and children completely in a special pool. Some of those buildings would be enormous, and even an extraterrestrial visitor might be awed by the stained glass spaciousness. Others would be small and severe in decor. Some would be tiny rooms. They were once butcher shops or fish markets. In some of those church buildings, people would kneel. In some, they would lie flat on their face in front of the altar. And others, they would sit in neat rows. Others might dance in the aisles with joy, with their hands extended over their head. And others, huge pipe organs would fill the space with Bach and Schubert and Mozart. And others, people would shout and clap with the guitars and drums and cymbals. And others, they would sit in utter silence with no musical instruments at all, speaking only occasionally. And Cox's story says, you know, what would an alien think? How would they sort all that out? And while coming together for those purposes might be the most obvious sign of our Christian identity to outsiders, it really doesn't explain what Christianity is or how people in Christ mature in their faith. Let me tell you about an activity I've used on a number of occasions with people. I gather people into small groups, 5 to 7 people in a group, and each group is asked to create a list of what it means to be labeled a Christian. And the only rule for any item to get on the list is everybody in that group has to agree that that is something that makes that person a Christian. And so, as you can imagine, the conversation is nonstop. But the scribe isn't usually overtaxed by all the discussion going on. When the allotted time is up, the small groups report their findings to everyone present. And almost all the lists contain half a dozen, maybe 8 items at the most. Some lists have nothing on them because the group was unable to agree on anything. I then do a second activity along with that. We take all the small group lists and we create a new list. And any item that was on all of the lists, we put it on the new list. And that new list represents what everyone present has agreed Christians must believe. That shared list is always quite short. And people may suggest something else, but unless everybody agrees, we don't add it to the list. You see, Cox and his imaginative story about aliens focused on how Christians behave and suggests a little bit about how they belong. My activity focuses on what Christians believe. And so in behaving and belonging and believing, it becomes apparent that Christians finding commonality is a great challenge given our great diversity. And mostly because we don't want to listen to what Jesus says. We want to invent things out of our own thinking. We want to make up our own belief systems rather than listening to what the Word of God says. Let me return to the passage that I read to start the message in Mark's Gospel. Jesus is being asked an almost impossible question. Which of the commandments is most important? Which commandment? And, you know, part of our response is, you know, aren't all of them equally important? Probably most of us in this room learned the Ten Commandments in childhood. Can you remember all 10 of them? Some are, yeah, maybe, I'm not sure. Probably not in order. But when Jesus was asked to name the greatest commandment, he wasn't searching a list of 10. The Hebrew Bible, those books that come together to make up what we call the Old Testament, contain a total of 613 different laws. And so Jesus is scanning through all those. And so to better understand the exchange between Jesus and this scribe, we have to remember that Jesus was an observant Jew. And Jesus did what all Jews did, which means he recited the Shema several times a day since childhood. Shema is simply the Hebrew word for hear, which is the first word of this passage in Deuteronomy. And all pious Jews recited the Shema. They said it when they got up, they repeated it when they left the house, they repeated it when they were on the pathways, they repeated it when they went to bed. And imagine all the Jews throughout all of human history who said those words. And imagine Jesus saying and being formed by these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And so as Jesus is preparing to answer his questioner, he starts with those very familiar words from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. And he offers this predictable answer. We should love God. And we love God by loving the Torah, by living God's law. But Jesus didn't stop there. He adds something to his response that addresses the real heart of the question that's being asked. Jesus is asked, what's most important of all the commandments? It's a question that really addresses spiritual formation. In effect, the questioner is asking, what should I be doing so that I can be formed, so that I can be shaped, so I can be the person that God wants me to be? And so Jesus adds to or amends the Shema by adding a line from Leviticus 19. The addition is powerful. Love your neighbor as yourself. Five words, but it changed everything. As a Jew, spiritual formation for Jesus begins with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But then Jesus revises the Shema in two ways. Adding others is added to loving God. And loving God is understood as following Jesus. Let's be honest. Followers of Jesus may never agree on a list of beliefs or behaviors or how exactly we need to belong to one another. However, this is a common creed. And as soon as I say the word creed, I know some people get uptight and say, that's an impossible way forward. I don't believe any creed can unite. And some will say, but I have no creed except Christ. And others of you may think back to Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or other creeds throughout church history. Whether you value creeds or hold to the idea that there's no creed but Christ, the great commandment is for us. And this morning, as we end things, I want us to listen to it again. And actually, I want you to do more than listen to it. I want you to really hear it. And in fact, I want you to do more than simply hear it. I want you to begin to recite it. In fact, let me challenge you. It's on your bulletin insert, the notes. I printed it out there for you. Let me challenge you to recite it over this next month. Ideally, when you get up in the morning, when you're on the path or on the road, when you enter your house, when you go to bed at night. That's what the introduction to the Shema says. Let me put it in the broader context. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to give, to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live. by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So you're given that as an introduction. And then verse 4, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul and with your strength. And then verse 6 and following is some practical instructions on how to live this out. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Talk about them when you're driving them to school. Talk about them when you're going to McDonald's. Talk about them when you're waiting for swim class to start. Talk about them and whatever you're doing in the ordinary sense of life. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates. You know, when we do that, when we live this out, it's faith enhancing. It's life changing. So, can we read this Jesus Creed together? Let's read it together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Whether we call it the greatest great commandment, or the center of spiritual formation, or the Jesus Creed, whatever we call it, be sure you learn it. And be certain you live it. And I want to very quickly take us over to Ephesians 1. And we're gonna wrestle with Ephesians 1 next Sunday. But I want to see quickly how Paul prays for the church in the midst of all this. In verse 17 of Ephesians 1, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What a powerful way for praying for one another. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you. And as you're reading that and as you're praying that, think about people in your circle. Think about people across the aisle. Think about people on the other side of the auditorium. I pray that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Not simply know about God. That's never Jesus' purpose. That's never what purpose of Scripture. Not knowing about God, but we may know him. In fact, Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And so part of what Jesus is saying, we can have the same sense of intimacy and knowing him as Jesus knows his Heavenly Father. That's powerful. We can have that. The way we know Jesus is the same way that Jesus knows Father God. That's not in some sort of abstract sense, not in a prepositional sense, or it's in an intimate sense. It's in a relational sense. And God's vision, God's desire, his longing for us as his church is that we would know him more and more. He says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart, those deep places in you may be enlightened. Those deep places may be opened, may be expanded, in order that you may know, that you would understand and grasp and experience and know the hope to which he's called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. In other words, the last couple of lines there said, God wants you. He wants me. He wants us to know real hope. He wants us to know real riches. He wants us to experience real power. And we think about hope and riches and power, and we want that. And Paul is saying and praying that we can experience it. Hope we understand a little bit of, and we long for to experience more of that. But then we start talking about riches and power, that's where we get all really weird. So some people eschatologize that. I told you we'd get weird. That's just a big fancy word that means the end of the world, the end of times. You know, it's going to be sometime in the future. When Christ returns in all his power and glory, that's when I get riches and power. Or else we distort it into some sort of distortion of the gospel. And we say, you know, God doesn't want you driving around in a 10-year-old vehicle. God wants you to have a brand new BMW or Porsche or whatever you're in vehicle is. And God wants you to have a fat bank account and live in a 5,000 square meter home. And God says, Paul says here, hope and riches and power, they all have their full expressions in heaven. But there's a real sense. We begin to walk in those things right now. We have hope. We have riches because we learn to handle finances appropriately. You know, I showed that humorous Saturday Night Live skit during the offering. But there's great biblical principle in that. You know, you don't spend what you don't have. And then let me encourage you to be part of the CAP Money course. Three Monday nights starting on the 13th. There's buzz around our city. There's a number of other churches who are starting to offer the same thing. We're in conversation with the Lighthouse, and they want to see that as part of, once they have the supportive housing in place, they want to see CAP Money Course as part of the training and equipping of people so that when they start to go out on their own, they're rooted and grounded financially. We have power, not in our strength, but because God's Spirit is in us and on us. In 2 Chronicles 16 in the Old Testament, it says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." So as we launch into a new year, a new month, a new decade, God's got His eye on you. Are you ready to walk forward? To move forward with Him? Are you ready to move forward as His son, as His daughter? Being that person that God wants you to be. Being ongoingly transformed by His Spirit. There was a group of believers who were struggling. There were a group of 200, 300 people at the most who were known as the Moravians. And they began to understand a little bit of what Jesus had done for them. And so they decided one of the things we need to do is we need to pray for our world. And so in 1727, they started a prayer meeting. It went around the clock, 24 hours a day, for the next 100 years. Because a few people decided we need to pray. 65 years into that, 100 years of praying, they had sent out more people than were part of the church at the beginning. Over 300 people as missionaries around the world. I'm not asking you to start praying for the next 100 years. I'm asking you to come out and join us tonight as we pray for an hour. And focus around what Jesus has done for us on the cross and begin to pray. William Carey, who was one of the founders of the modern missionary movement, defined a complacent church that said, "If God wants to reach the world, He'll do it without you." And Carey's response was, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." Jim Elliot, a missionary who was killed in trying to reach the Indians in Ecuador, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." There was a song, I'll probably date myself with this. This is one of those golden oldies, right? "You are my all in all." It has a line in it, "Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all." Team's going to come and lead us in a final song. Can we, as they come and do that, can we stand together and read the Jesus Creed together again? So let's read. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Let me encourage you to read that, to pray that, to declare that over this next week, over this next month, and just see how God shapes our understanding of who He is and what He's called us to do.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.